And now we have Warren Phillips representing the Christadelphians. Warren?
Thank you very much. We have a very interesting subject before us. Is Christ part of a triune God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father? And the Christadelphians feel that this is a very, very important subject. In John 17, verse 3, we read, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We also find that it's the first of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." When Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders of his day, he says that this is the first and greatest commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. The Christadelphians, therefore, do feel that this is the most important subject that we could possibly consider. I think one thing that Christianity today has overlooked is a very beautiful and wonderful doctrine in the Scriptures that we would refer to as God manifestation. We find that there's only two ways that God can make himself known. We find that he can either make himself known by description, which we find recorded for us in our Bible. We also find that he can make himself known through the actions and examples of other individuals. For instance, we find that God has on many occasions made himself known in angels. If we remember when Moses was confronted by the angel at the burning bush, we're told plainly there that it was an angel in Exodus 3, 2 through 6, and the statement by the angel is, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." We also find in Exodus 23, verse 21, God speaks about sending his angel before the children of Israel, and he says, "My name is in him," to such an extent that that angel could actually be referred to as God in the Scriptures. We read in Numbers 12, verse 8, speaking of how God had spoken to Moses mouth to mouth, that "I speak mouth to mouth, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold," pointing out very plainly that what Moses saw was an angelic similitude. In fact, Moses himself is told that, "I will make you God unto Pharaoh." Now we find that this is expanded very beautifully when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, verse 18, we read that "no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son hath declared him." So much so that Jesus could say in John 17, verse 6, "I have manifest thy name." We would expect that to be demonstrated in the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read that God was manifest in the flesh, as Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifest or made known in the flesh. Jesus therefore could say in John 5, verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name," even as the angels had indeed come in God's name. So much so that Jesus could say in John 14, verse 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." We also look forward to the time when God will be manifest not only in the angels and in the Lord Jesus Christ, but will be manifest in all those that are found acceptable at the judgment bar of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, we read that Christ will rule until he has put all enemies under his feet, and then we find he will turn the kingdom over to God, that he will be all in all, a manifestation of God, finally, in all of the redeemed. We find that there are many ways that we can determine that Christ is not co-equal or co-eternal with the Father. Let's take co-eternal, first of all. In John 1, verse 1, which has already been alluded to, we read that "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." This word comes from the Greek word logos, which means exactly the way it's translated, that it was God's Word. How is this the case? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "By the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water." We go back to Psalms 33, verses 6 through 9, and we read that God spake, and they were created. Consequently, we go to Genesis 1, and we find that in that chapter, God speaks on many occasions, and whatever he says comes into existence. First, he had to think about it, then he had to make the statement, and then he fulfilled whatever command he gave. Therefore, he says, "And he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the dry land appear, and it was so." And right down through a long series of things that God said. He thought about it, he gave the command, and then it became a reality. And then we come to John 1, verse 14, where it said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was not the Word of John 1:1. Jesus is the Word of John 1:14, when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And consequently, we find whenever we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, we find that it says that he was conceived within the womb of Mary. Did you notice that the popular Christianity's word of incarnate is not even in the scriptures any more than the word triune or trinity is there? It doesn't exist in the Word of God. Instead, we find that the Bible plainly states that he was conceived in Mary's womb, which means to begin him there. And we also read in the scripture, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," showing a definite beginning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we find that God always existed. Christ had a definite beginning. In regard to not being co-equal, we find the scripture is just filled with various statements showing that Jesus is not God. For example, in James 1, verse 13, we read that God cannot be tempted, and yet we find that in Hebrews 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. In Genesis 1:1, we read that God created. We read also in the scriptures that all things are possible to God, and yet we find in John 5, verse 30, that Jesus says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." In the 90th Psalm, verse 2, we find that God always was, from everlasting to everlasting, and yet in Psalms 2, as we've already alluded to, verse 7, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." In 1 John 1:18, we read that no man hath seen God at any time, and yet we find that Jesus was seen very often throughout his entire lifetime and even after his resurrection. In Matthew 19, verse 17, we read, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God," a startling statement for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to make. We also learn in the scriptures that God is omniscient. He knows all things. And yet Jesus said, when he was asked when the time would come for his return and the establishment of his kingdom, that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We also find that Jesus said, "The words that I speak are not my words, but his that sent me." In Luke 22, verse 42, when Jesus prays in Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will but be done, but thine be done." We also read that God only hath immortality, and yet the Lord Jesus died for our sins. We read in Malachi 3, verse 6, that God is immutable. He says, "I change not." And yet we're asked by Trinitarians to believe that God did change, that he became a fetus, that he was born as a babe, that he became an infant, that he grew to adolescence, that he grew to manhood, that he was crucified and died, that he was resurrected from the dead and then immortalized. And so we do find many differences here. There's certainly many changes that took place in that particular chain of events. We find that Trinitarians unintentionally removed the glory from the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he was the Son of God, that he overcame and gained the victory over sin and death. We learn that God hath immortality. If God had immortality, and then therefore he could not have died, and yet I firmly believe that Jesus died for my sins and for your sins. The Trinitarians, unfortunately, removed the glory of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I would like to point out that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, "By man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And now we find that here we have a representative of the human race that has been found worthy to live, to receive immortality, and to be granted that by God. And at this particular point, we find that Jesus has a very definite position on the right hand of God. We find that he is a mediator or a go-between. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, we read, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And how plainly we're told in the scriptures that a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And therefore, the Christadelphians firmly believe, as we read the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, "But unto us there is but one God, the Father." You notice how it words that. "There is but one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ."